Would you turn with me to the portion we read there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. And the focus, the Psalm's emphasis is perhaps on verse 12. But I want to focus our thoughts perhaps further down on verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. This is a psalm which it's used many times and is read at funerals. And we've had several just recently. It's a psalm which paints a very blunt picture of death and of the brevity and the futility of life. Some people might say that it's a psalm that is harsh for such an occasion of great sensitivity as bereavement and sadness. But that is to focus only on the central portions of the psalm. There are in this psalm other truths specifically concerning God being a refuge to us. And it is in the situation of sadness and bereavement that people are conscious of their weakness and their frailty, the futility of life, brought vividly home through the experience of death. And it is in that situation that this psalm is read and the emphasis made upon God being our dwelling place. It also brings in the scale of man's life against the eternity of God. And there are secondary considerations there that must not be lost in the specific and unique circumstances of bereavement. But that experience of futility and that experience of weakness that is so much emphasized in a time of sorrow and sadness is in fact a constant companion throughout the whole of our life. It's not just simply at sadness and death that we are familiar with these words and these sentiments. The whole of our life constantly is a life of utter dependence and reliance upon the Lord. Or at least it ought to be. And this psalm is, yes, people will say that it is harsh, but we would counter by saying that it wounds in its harshness, if it be harsh, in order that it might heal by drawing our attention to some of these other surrounding truths. The central truth and the central teaching is the transitory nature of man's life, how brief we are on the scene of time. It matches what Isaiah 40 says, that the nations are like the dust of the balance in comparison with our God. Man is so puny in comparison with the almighty power of God. The lifespan of any one of us is so short against the eternity of the God with whom we have to deal. The brevity of life, the fragile existence, the sheer frustration sometimes that comes into our lives, the futility of it all. And all of that can be explained by one simple spiritual truth, that our life is lived, or at least we try to live it, away from and apart from God. And as we try to eke out an existence, as we try to make sense of life and fill it with something of joy and meaning, as we try to do that, dismissing deliberately sometimes any thought of God, so we are doomed to failure. And we continue to perpetrate the vanity and the frustration that has motivated the beginning of that original exercise. The psalmist then is presenting this stark, harsh, bare reality we all know. But that is not the sum and substance of the psalm. Yes, we can see these experiences in ourselves on certain occasions. But that which we can closely identify in this psalm is wrapped around. It's wrapped around with comforting, consoling thoughts of our God. The Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible presents clearly and plainly for us the harsh realities of life. We would not expect it to do anything else but that. But when it presents the harsh realities of life, it never leaves us without hope and expectancy. We therefore this evening want to stand back and see the full picture. Man's mortality set before us in immortal words. Where then does the psalmist start? And he starts and he brings us, first of all, face to face with the eternity of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You know, the writer of these words had a great burden in his soul. Moses, when he wrote them, it's one of the oldest psalms in the whole of the psalmody. Moses, when he wrote these words, he was burdened, he was concerned for the people for whom he was responsible. And what he wanted them to have, and it's something we all must have, he wanted them to have a proper perspective on life. He didn't want any delusions. He didn't want anything that was fancy or frilly around the edges. He wanted them to be staring at the reality face to face, eyeball to eyeball. He wanted them to appreciate how short, how weak life is and can be. And therefore the conclusion to use well what time we are given. He gets to that point at verse 12. But he doesn't dive straight in there. Before he gets to verse 12, he takes us and he walks us through. He walks us through secondary teachings that make the point of verse 12 all the sharper when he gets to it. And the first truth that he walks us through is this truth about the eternity of God. This psalm starts on a high note. Before we get to any of these darker shades and the experiences that we're going to be confronted with. A weary generation through the wilderness follows on and on and on other generations. But for every one of these generations that profess to be God's people, they have proved something true in their own life, backed up by those who have gone before them, and shared with those that will come after them. It is good. It is good to abide in God. It's the same sentiment that's given to us in Psalm 73 and verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. In fact, that's the only place of real blessing. It's the only source of true life. The eternal God. His eternity. And the contrast and the way in which that is brought before us is very simply by looking at the hills, the earth, creation as it is round about us. The hills we think of, they've been there before us and they'll be there after us. The hills in the teaching of Scripture and in modern thinking, in man's thinking down through the years, the hills are emblems of longevity. They're symbols and emblems of something that's so permanent. They're symbols of something that's so solid and so stable. That's viewing the hills from our perspective. But to the Lord, all the hills, they're just something of yesterday. They're just something of a moment. That's the way the eternity of God is brought before us. God does not change with succeeding generations. He is sovereign God. But he is also shelter to his people. Yes, as sovereign, we are his subjects and we are his to command. And he requires of us commitment and faith. That's what he looks for from us. We are his to command. Yes. But the other side of that same truth is that he also is ours to enjoy. And that is brought out by this phrase, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. We might think sometimes of a dwelling place as being that kind of refuge that you go to for a shelter. When the rain comes, you might go into a doorway. You might try to get under some kind of a canopy, or you might get into the shadow of a wall so the wind is going past you. That's the kind of image that perhaps we think of a dwelling place, a shelter, rather, for refuge in the time of storm, when conditions are not just so healthy and good for us. We go to a place for a shelter. The Lord is indeed all of that to his people. But the particular truth that is brought out for us here is that he is the place, he is the center, he is the focus where we base and where we build our lives. So many different places. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. John 15 and 4. Abide in me. It's not just simply the image that is given in John's Gospel and these chapters particularly, isn't of somebody who comes as a lodger. That's not the word that is used. The word is of a dweller. And that's the way in which our relationship with God must be. Not temporary for rest, but permanent for living. A place which brings comfort, security, fellowship. A place of rest and of peace, of protection. This is what God is to his people. And again, we can see the application of it and why it is used particularly in moments of sadness and of grief. But it has a relevance and an application much more extensive than these specific circumstances. Today, people are looking for the meaning of life. Today, people are looking for something that explains life and comforts them when death comes. So many changes that come into our life. So many things that alter and come and go as ships in the night sometimes, but one thing stands unmovable and unchangeable. God is the dwelling place of his people. And so therefore, with all the change that we know, and every generation has seen it and knows it, ours is no different. What all the changes that we know of, there is this one thing of which we should be persuaded. But more importantly, there is this one thing that we should use and avail ourselves of, that the eternal God is our dwelling place. He is one that we can go to, not just simply in times of death and sorrow and sadness, but at the beginning of every day we can spend time with him, setting before him our plans for that day. Anything special that comes before us, we specially bring it to him. Anything that's big and momentous, we do the same thing, treading a familiar path to the Lord God who is our dwelling place. From time that is thinkable to time that is imaginable, God exists. In his might and in his dependability to his people, he is the covenant God to all generations of his own. No matter how different these circumstances might be in his own people. The first thing that we're told of, the first thing that we're walked through, God is the dwelling place of his people through all generations. But then the next thing that the psalmist brings us to is not only the eternal God, but he brings us, secondly, to think of the condition of man. As we said, he doesn't go directly to verse 12, but he walks us through these truths, and he comes with another one here. And he does it so that when we do eventually get to verse 12, we are aware of what man is, we are aware of our frailty, and therefore we will appreciate all the more pointedly the request that he makes in verse 12. And so, having looked and started by thinking of God, by contrast now he starts and he sets before us the picture for man. And immediately he takes us with our spiritual mind right back to where man started in the garden, and particularly to the fall of man in the garden. Thou shalt surely die. The saddest words that man as a race ever heard. Through the ages, these words have been spoken and been fulfilled by God. They are, in fact, and we possibly wouldn't have realized it, but they are, in fact, the first threat that ever came to human ears. The first threat that ever came to human ears. Thou shalt surely die. And it's all as a consequence of the fall and what happened in the garden so long ago. It is a vital truth that we've got to keep on taking up with us right to our own society. People will want to debunk it. People want to pass it by. People want to ignore it. But it's a vital key that helps us to understand both history and experience. And we neglect it at our own peril. Why does man decay? Why is there death in our experience? Why do we live so short a time and so temporary a way? These are the biggest questions that have exercised the mind of man through years, and the one answer can be brought simply from a child that knows the Bible. We are under God's displeasure. We are underneath God's displeasure for our sin, because we broke what he said and did not do what he told us. The spiritual truth and its consequences set out there for us. The condition of man spiritually. But it doesn't stop there, because it then goes on and paints in second colors. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night. Our lives are now set in context against that first picture that we had. What are our 70 or our 80 years against the 1,000 years that are but yesterday to the Lord? That length of time, what, 1,000 years, we think of it as a fearful long time. But to the Lord, it's but a flash of thought. A few dark moments. Unaware of their passing to us. We already mentioned Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15 of the way in which the nations are like the dust of the balance. Here it is again for us. What are you and me? We can look at our own lives and we can make our own assessments, and we think we've got so many miles on the clock. We don't know how many left, but we try to think that there's a little bit more than we have yet to go. And yet, no matter how broad we might set the limits, no matter how we might gather together all our life and what we've done, and we might have a great, vivid recollection of our life, no matter how we might gather them all together, nevertheless, that's how short they are. We are so brief on this scene of time. And yet, just to bring in one thought there. Remember the way in which this same image is used by Peter in his second letter, chapter 3. Some people were throwing it at Peter. Well, where's the promise of the Lord's coming? Come on then. You've said it. When's it going to happen? And that delay in the Lord's coming sometimes can vex God's people and give opportunity to opponents to throw stones at us. But what Peter says is, yes, the Lord is always exactly on time. We might be long in waiting, but the Lord is never slow in coming. Humbles us. Our days, 70 or 80 of them, against 1,000, and that 1,000 set against the Lord. Or again, another picture in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. A rainstorm suddenly in the hills sets the rivers raging to the sea. What was once, simply a few moments ago, a little trickle becomes a raging torrent. And against that raging torrent, man simply cannot stand and is swept away. Man can speak so great swelling words. Man can do great things and achieve great things and probe to the skies. He can put, what have we got just coming in 4th of July? We've got an attack on a meteor. Man's ability to probe the depths of space, to look inside his body and to probe the depths of the sea. But one thing man cannot do, he cannot stop the flow of time. He cannot stop the passing of the years. take the test that's given to us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add 1 inch to your height? That's what he says. Which of us, by taking thought, by our own resolve and our decision, the application of our abilities, which one of us can stop the flow of the years around us? We can't. Therefore, all the more should we lean upon the everlasting arms of strength. And one last thought here about the condition of man, not only his moral state, his brevity, his weakness, one last thought, his futility and frustration. We are like grass which grows up in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Now maybe you thought perhaps that this is again a statement of the brevity of life, but that's already been mentioned back up there in verse 4. What is this new image telling us about? It is telling us about the frustrations of life. You waken up in the morning, and there's the promise of a good day. The grass that's there in the morning, the promise of a good day. You're going to do this, you're going to attack the day, you're going to do this, you're going to do that the next thing. And then when you sit down and take stock at the end of the day, you find that the list is still in your hand, hardly touched. The frustrations of life. I'm going to do this and I'm going to find something that satisfies my life and my days. I'm going looking for something that will satisfy me, and yet, come the evening time, we haven't got it or found it. The frustrations of life, the frustrations of your life and mine. Our Lord addressed it. Our Lord knew it. He knew what he was speaking to when he spoke to man. And he spoke about offering the water to satisfy, offering the bread to satisfy, offering and speaking plainly about the gift of eternal life. This is man's condition. This is the truth about you and me. And why are we like this? Simply because we are underneath God's wrath. That's the reason why our lives are wasted away. We've looked at the fall. We've gone back to the Garden of Eden. And there we've seen the invasion of sin, the way in which sin has spoiled God's creation. But what was lost in one garden was regained in another. There where Jesus Christ, God's Son, wrestled with the cup that was placed in his hand and went out to experience death on the cross for the sins of his people. And why did all that happen? It only happened because of what we're saying here. We are underneath God's wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ took to himself what was due to his people. But what this psalm tells us, let's just take it before we come to faith in Jesus Christ. He is telling us about our life, and he says, verse 7, we are consumed by thy anger. We are finished. We are spent. There's nothing left. And by thy wrath are we troubled. It's the word that's used for an army facing a disaster, or particularly trouble. Joseph's brothers, after all of the malice and intent they had towards him, after all that they did for him, putting him away into Egypt, there came a moment when Joseph, having risen through the ranks, through Egypt, was second in command to Pharaoh, and the brothers came looking for food. And Joseph there makes himself known to them, Genesis 45:3. And you can almost imagine the trembling and terror that would have come upon them. This is the person that we had so much malice for. What's he going to do now that the tables are reversed? The trouble that they felt, it's the same kind of trouble that comes to us because we're underneath God's wrath and judgment. And what's the effect of all of it on us? Our days are passed away in thy wrath. The image here is, again, if you think of the sunrise reaching its height and going down again, what are our days like? They're not like the morning when the sun is constantly developing, growing stronger and higher in the sky. No, that's not our life at all. Our life is on the other half of the picture. Our days are going down and declining. That's what we're like. That's what it says here. Our days are passed away, are declining thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. All that can come from us is one huge sigh. That's the whole sum and substance of our life, all for nothing. The reason why man is the way he is. And we can imagine perhaps that with all of the illustrations of our own personal lives fitting into these details, we can imagine, oh yes, people will easily and quickly grasp hold of the point that the psalmist is making. And therefore, when he comes to verse 12, it will be a point that's grasped hold of by everybody who reads it. Every one of us, yes, we'll know what the psalmist is wanting us to see, the eternity of God, the brevity, the sin, the weakness, the frustration, the failures of man. Yes, it's easy now to see, having walked through these truths, to realize why we were taken through them, that we might indeed number our days, to apply our hearts to wisdom. We might imagine that, but yet it doesn't happen. You remember what our Lord said about the ability of the men to look out and read the sky. If you go out and look at it and you say, yes, it's going to be such and such a kind of day. Yes, there's going to be this amount of sun or that amount of rain, give or take. And our Lord says, yes, you're able to read the sign of the skies, but you're not able to read the signs of the times. We need to be taught by God. Every one of us needs to be taught by God about what we are ourselves. And we need to be taught by God what He is in Himself. And so we come to this last thought. The prayer that he makes, the psalmist makes, that our text is but one phrase of it. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Through this psalm there has been a relationship with God. That's obvious to us. The person who's writing this is not a stranger to God. But now this person comes with boldness. And he comes with this prayer to God. The cry of verse 3 was, thou turnest man to destruction, and God says, return. And that very phrase now with a spiritual boldness in verse 13 is used by the psalmist, and he throws that very argument back at God, and he says, Lord, you return to us. Turn to us in mercy. All the days that we wasted, Lord, the Lord is asked to make compensation, to balance them out. The writer is asking that there would be from God, who is the covenant God, a recompense. All the days that have been sad, Lord, give us days now that are joyful. You remember the words of Joel chapter 2. God says there, I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Now, we know immediately that the literal translation, the literal meaning of that doesn't measure up. The Lord does not give the years back that we've wasted. The years that we've spent in sin, be they yesterday or last week or last year, we do not revisit them. They are not given to us afresh. Time is flowing in one direction only. But what the Lord is saying there in Joel chapter 2 is, I will restore what you lost there. The things that you've missed out on then, that's what the Lord is going to give. For the sinner, so many years wasted in the wilderness, so many years devoted to things that don't that don't satisfy. The years that are devoted and dedicated to the serving of self in the interests of the world. And the prayer is that the Lord would overflow the cup of blessing, that one, the blessings of the Lord would outbalance these lives and days of vanity. Restore to us the years. Make us glad wherein you have afflicted us. It applies not only to the sinner, it applies to the saint. Let me just give the text, you can look it up yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 to 18, speaking about the inward man and the outward man. And then it says, lays up for us a far more eternal weight of glory. There this Paul is again praying very similar to what the psalmist is here praying. Lord, in this world we have these problems and difficulties. We have these troubles and battles to fight. Make us glad in the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. There is a time coming in glory when we shall enjoy the blessing of the Lord, and the length of them will far outweigh what we've got to endure and experience here. In times of trials, when our lives are under pressure, under tension, when our lives are hard going, a spiritual slog, here the psalmist is praying, Lord, may we have the compensation of intense joy, knowing your presence with us. In times of sorrow, and perhaps this is us getting back to what we said at the top of the sermons, in times of sorrow and death, when we've been through the trauma of loss, when we have felt the emptiness and the sorrow, Lord, may we know the compensation of comfort. A church that is struggling faithfully to retain and maintain a witness, Lord, show favor and delight to your own. Lord, may your blessing come upon the work that is done in your name. But especially, Lord, may we know your presence, the beauty of the Lord with us. Here then, the psalmist has brought us face to face with ourselves. He's painted a picture for us. He's brought us to know ourselves, the teaching about the Lord, and the teaching about ourselves. We've been brought face to face with our own mortality, brought face to face with our own morality. And if we have discovered something for ourselves, then perhaps it was a painful journey. Sometimes through sorrow and sadness of death, it is a painful journey. But sometimes out of that painful journey, we discover something fresh and new that we've never known in the past. We discover a gem that perhaps we could only discover in that experience. We discover something about God being the dwelling place of his people. And if we discover that out of the painful journey the Lord has brought us through, then we can turn to the Lord and say, yes, it was worthwhile. Our soul at rest, our soul in Christ, trusting and relying upon him, and knowing that this, the curse that was resting upon man, has been met and dealt with by Jesus Christ, and we go free. Man's life is short, but is used to the best when we devote our lives to the Lord. And after our life is over, when the days of sorrow and sadness are a past memory, we will know the fulfillment of these words. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we again seek light and guidance. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open thy word and our hearts to receive it. Speak, Lord, in clear and simple ways and words, that we would have no confusion or doubt what thou art saying to us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a beginning of a spiritual work in our hearts and in our lives, that thou wouldst take us in hand, give us no rest nor peace, leave us under no delusion, but bring us to know ourselves, and in thy grace, may we know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Redeemer. For we ask it in his name. Amen.